The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The Holy Spirit had other things in mind. So I'm going to continue the topic I began, which was, when does the church change direction? And so I just feel that there's more in this well of truth that we need to hear as a body of believers. So we're going to continue this series for a little while. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, don't forget, get yourself ready for 21 days of joy in January. Those of you who are going on a cruise will need that 21 days of joy. And it'll be 21 days of fasting. If my memory serves me right, the first Sunday we'll do that will be January the 16th or 17th. I can't remember which 17th is a Sunday, I believe. And so we'll be fasting for 21 days after that. For those of you who are new to our congregation, you said, good night. I've heard of people fasting for a day or maybe 3 days. 21 days? There ain't no way that can be done. That's what I thought too. And everybody who did it last year, that's what we thought. You couldn't do it. But it was amazing. It was an amazing thing to go through. So I'd encourage you to be prayerful about that and to join us. And I'll give you the opportunity between now and then to sign on the dotted line, mostly so I get your email and keep in touch with you during that 21 days. So let me just really encourage you to be thinking about it. I'm starting to think about it, getting myself psyched up and ready for it, because I'm ready for another 21-day fast. I need one. You know, I need it spiritually. It's good for us spiritually. So now I'll be preaching some sermons about that before it gets here, and then, of course, doing the fast. But today, I want us to look at John chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, and use these as our theme for this sermon series. He, being Jesus, called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've called us to throw our net on the other side. Thank you that you come to this worthy, Lord, to come visit with us and to speak to us and speak to our heart and to give us a new insight to that which you've called us to do. Father, let the word, your word, radiate in this building and through the CDs and the internet, Lord, and let it be words of exhortation and encouragement and building up in the body of Christ and for those who need to hear the gospel. Father, we submit this time to you, and we pray together in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. As I told you several weeks ago, we're going to build a new church. It's not built with bricks and mortar, but it's built with electronic gadgetry of every imaginable kind. We have been spending, I have a team, what I've called a high-tech team, and we've been meeting every other week to discuss this thing, and it is just it's a marvel of how ignorant we are about doing this. But we're learning, okay? So that's the whole process, to learn and gather information, and it's just very, very exciting. Why and we're doing this is because God told us to put our net down on the other side and to cast our net in another direction. So that's what we're doing. Today I want to address specifically the issue of why do we need a new vision. You say, well, Pastor, we've got stuff all over the church that says who we are, and why do we need a new one? Well, the truth is that what you see on all of our material, and somebody give me one of our brochures, and is it on there? It's on here? There it is. It says vision statement. We really need to change that, because I discovered that that is not a vision statement. That is a mission statement. That is a mission statement. I just learned that. And it says New Beginnings Church is a place where you can begin anew, to bring honor to God, to build relationships with other believers, and find God's biblical blueprint for your life so that you may bring hope to your generation. We're not changing this one iota. This is still true. You military guys would understand this. Your mission is to destroy the enemy. Amen. Then you have what you call tactics, which I'm going to call vision. It's how you're going to accomplish this, all right? So this is what we're doing. The vision is just how we get it done, all right? And that's what we're talking about, is how we get this done. Let's look at the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. It's hard for a guy who's a grace preacher to go to the book of Judges, by the way. but I'm in there digging it out. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" We often say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. How many times have we said that? It's a real part of our societies and the moral ways of what we live by here in America. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But what if it is broke? What if it is broken? Don't we have a responsibility to fix it? I declare to you that Christianity in many ways is broken. Not Christ. Not the church, but our vision is broken. We haven't been doing that which the Lord has called us to do. And so I believe that's why God's given us a fresh vision to accomplish the mission of bringing the gospel to the world. All right? Israel abandoned God. That was their problem. And because they abandoned God, God's judgment fell upon Israel. You would think they would have figured it out as many times as they went through this little cycle. God blesses them. They forget about God. God hammers them. They repent. God visits them again. They forget about God. God hammers them. It goes on and on. I can't tell you how many times that pattern is repeated in the Old Testament. Thank goodness that doesn't happen today. Amen? Amen. Don't you lie by saying amen behind that. Because it's the same way in the church. It's the same way in our own individual lives. We have the capacity to forget the goodness of God. And that's exactly what had happened. And God caused judgment to come upon His people. Nobody wants to hear that, at least of all me. But that's exactly what happened. Judgment came upon them. Now, why? Because God was trying to get their attention. It wasn't that God was interested in hurting them. He was just trying to get their attention. And He used the Midianites to do that. And they came and they took Israel's land. God's people were living in caves and in mud huts. And the captors had everything that belonged to them. When the Israelites would try to plant something and grow it for food, those who were their captives came and took all their food away from them. So they didn't have any food. Absolutely, whatever they tried to produce was just taken away from them. No productivity. They came and stole the wealth of the nation. The inheritance that God had given to them from their forefathers had been taken away from them. And those of you who are astute and reading between the lines, you could say, well, my goodness, that sounds very familiar. It sounds a lot like something I've heard about the good old U.S. of A. in many ways. And it all stems from turning away from God. God sent prophets to Israel. They finally began to relent. They finally began to realize that they had gotten away from God. They finally began to turn back. And God sent the prophet. And what do you think the prophet said? The prophet said, your problem is that you have forgotten God. You've forgotten who God is. He didn't even offer him a solution. He said, that's the problem. That is the eternal problem that echoes through the ages, even to this room. We've forgotten how great is our God. We love to sing those songs. How great is our God? How great is our God? And we put him in a bottle. And we treat him like a genie. Well, we're going to pull the top off whenever we need him and let him out to do something. I just wrote an article for the newspaper, which I do on a weekly basis. And one of the things I talked about, I said, we've got God so much, he can't even part his hair, much less part the Red Sea. I mean, that's the kind of, we've relegated God to that in our own individual lives and certainly in the life of the church. But God saw fit to call a warrior by the name of Gideon. He told Gideon he had a mission for him. He told Gideon he had a vision for him. He told Gideon he had a job to do. Well, you can see as we read in the scriptures what Gideon's response was. Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you're so good and so great and so powerful, and you calling me, what about all these promises you told us about? I don't see nothing happening. You ever think that way sometime? Where's the power of God? If God is so great and God is so powerful and the Holy Spirit is so good, how come we're not seeing nothing happen? Oh, glad you asked that question. It's got a lot to do with us. It's got nothing to do with God. God's still able. God still wants to. The scripture says that without faith, and I don't mean a jar of faith or a bucket of faith. I'm talking about living a life of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When's the last time you diligently sought God? Oh, when you get sick, you're diligently seeking. When things are going bad, you're diligently seeking. But do you seek Him on a daily basis? Or is He just something that you do on Sunday or when you're in trouble? That's what Israel had done. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to just, you know, go to God. So He's kind of our pet God. We pull Him out when we need Him instead of being in a relationship with Him all the time. That's the problem. It's got nothing to do with God. It's got to do with us. We've grown cold. We've grown callous. We've forgotten about the greatness of God. The world today is just like it was in Gideon's day. A generation that has little or no knowledge of God. You know, when I first started in the kingdom, I was asked by somebody who didn't have enough sense to know any better, I was asked to teach a class in the church that I was attending. I was a brand new Christian. I wasn't 3 months old, 4 months old. I had never read the Bible before in my life, so it shows you where I was. I was 33 years old. They asked me to teach a class. I was scared to death. I studied for that little Sunday school class. It was in an auditorium class before church services. I studied for that like I was studying for a final CPA exam. I mean, I boned and studied and got in front of that class, and I began to, with knees knocking and fear and trepidation, began to expound the Word of God. They had been saints in that congregation, had been serving God for 30, 40, 50 years and more. And here I was, a new kid on the block, 33 years old. It's hard to believe I was ever that young, but I was. Don't laugh too hard. And I began to teach things. You know what I learned? You know what I really learned from that class more than any other thing that I learned? I learned they didn't know a thing. I knew more than they knew. That's disgusting. I had one lady who kept quoting stuff out of her Bible. She said, well, my Bible says this. And I thought, because she said it, that she had been around longer than I had. She's probably 70 years old, and she had been a saint of the church. And I figured, well, she knew a lot more than I did. So she said, well, my Bible says this, but my Bible didn't say it. And I thought, well, she's probably got a better translation or something than I have. I don't know. Finally, one day, I went back and said, can I see that in your Bible? And I looked at it, and I had learned through study that they put footnotes in the Bible. And she was reading the footnotes, and I said, well, ma'am, that's not the scriptures. That's just somebody put that in. Oh, no, that's in my Bible. You know, people believe the little sidelines that mean something. One of the things they did to us on a seminar, they made us use Bibles without footnotes. You had to actually read the Word of God. Wow. Instead of all the little helps you get along the way. People don't know about God. And what has happened, it's permeated our society. There's no revival in the church because there's no revival outside the church because there's no revival inside the church. There's nothing going on in here. So you want to know why people are not flocking here? Because there's nothing going on. Who wants to go there? Listen to the one-armed man. There's nothing happening there. People want to go where something is happening, where the presence of God is. We have generations that have fallen on hard times. We've got somewhere, and if you believe the expounders of statistical information, somewhere around 18 to 20% of our nation is out of work. They say that the unemployment rate is around 10%, but that's only because a lot of people quit looking for jobs. They're not being counted anymore. They just quit. Well, they're doing odd jobs, just trying to get enough money to live on. I heard, this ought to put a chill down. Yeah, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but it's something you need to know. Yep. You need to be informed, well informed, that the value of our dollar is going down another, I think they said 8%, something like that. That ought to make you worry. That means it takes more money to buy less things. They're hard times. Our nation's at war. We got young men and women dying in battle. It's happening today. Hard times. We got a generation that is in need of a warrior. We got a generation that's in need of somebody who'll stand up for Jesus Christ and do what needs to be done. We need preachers who'll stop stuffing you full of useless information that doesn't do a thing for you. And begin to proclaim what the gospel is all about and get us off our dead ends and out where we're supposed to be.
Amen.
I don't want to hear that. I just want to go to church and be comfortable. Well, if that's what you want, boy, you won't be happy around here. Maybe that's why the pews are so empty. Nobody wants to hear that. You're the ones who are left. You're the ones who believe that maybe there's something that we could do. That we could fulfill this mission statement. That we could bring hope to our generation. Our generation is hopeless and helpless and languishing in sin and in sorrow with no direction. We have the words of life and it is our responsibility, mandated by Jesus Christ, to go into the whole world and preach what He taught, the gospel. Not these platitudes making you feel good, but the gospel. The only thing that makes you feel good is the gospel. We've gotten so intelligentsia in the churches that we can tell, well, in the Greek language, it means this. Who cares? The English just said, go into the whole world. What part of that don't you understand? Did we miss something? We need some warriors. I believe God is sending us. I believe the mission we have is to restore the Word of God, to the world. I believe we have a mission to do that. That's what we're called to do. And I call to have Christmas cake and Christmas parties and Easter and birthday and fellowships. Those are fun things to do, but that's just a grouping of warriors to get ready to go out again to do the work that we've been called to do. Let's look in some detail about why we need a new vision. Okay? First of all, God has issued a call to battle, a new call to battle. Let's look at Judges 6, 11, and 12, the NIV. I love this. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Anybody catch that? You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. Why would you do that? Because they were scared. They were fearful. Everything had been taken away from him. He's trying to hoard the little bit he had. You do wine in a wine press. You do threshing on a threshing floor. Just shows you how bad things had gotten. They're doing things the wrong way just to try to get something done. He did it to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior.
Wow.
Woo! Mighty warrior. The sound that you hear in your spirit right now is the voice of God calling you into action. Amen. To be a mighty warrior for God. So, well, that was for Gideon. Trust me, it has application to you. Amen. The Word of God applies to all of us.
Right.
He was just the focal point of that message to be brought to us. To be a mighty warrior for God, for the church. Abraham felt that call of God to do what he was called. Look up in the sky, Abraham. As many as the stars in the sky, so will your generation be. So will your descendants be. Whoa! And Abraham said, way to go, God, I'm so excited about it. Went home and told Mama, Mama, we're going to have kids and generations like the stars in the sky. Well, you know that's not what happened. Abraham said, I'm old. And Sarah laughed. Said, yeah, you've got to be kidding me. I'm older than you are. There ain't no way we had any kids. We're not going to have them now. Then they began to devise another plan to get it done, which we're still fighting that battle today. Moses. Moses, come over here. Moses, I want you to go and set the people free. That's your vision. Go do it. Could you get somebody else? How's about my brother? Let's get somebody else to do this job. You can see how great these warriors are. Gideon, mighty warrior. Hey, listen, I hadn't seen no action around God in a long time. I mean, what's this going on? I don't think so. You got another plan? Got another purpose? You got another plan? You got another person in mind? Church has been called into action. So what are we going to do? We're going to be like Abraham and Moses and Gideon and say, get somebody else, God. I don't believe it. I ain't seen it. There's nothing going on. What makes you think it's going to happen now? Things have been like they've always been. Nothing's ever changed. That's what it says in the New Testament. It talks about the return of the Lord. I don't see anything happening. See the mentality that creeps in? See what happens? We're called to be warriors because God called him a warrior because he needed to see himself as who he really was. I mean, you need to see yourself as you really are. You know, I tell you that all the time. One of these days, God's going to surprise us. He's going to let you all see yourself as you really are. He's going to scare you after death when you see the glory of God that resides inside of you. Whoa! What a picture that'll be! You'll get to see it one day.
The DNA of God in Christ that dwells in us,
man. Amen. The DNA of God in Christ that dwells in us. Amen. That's who we are. Needed to see himself as a warrior. Because I am somewhat of a political junkie, I like to listen to things that most people turn the TV off, and I listened to the president speak this week. It sounded like a call to excuses instead of a call to arms. And that's what we have in the church so often, call to excuses. Why we can't do things. Everybody's got a reason why it can't be done. Well, you can't do this because. You can't do this because. Where somebody says, well, here am I, Lord, send me.
Amen.
What about me? I can do it.
Amen.
You need somebody to stand up. I'm part of the fight. Let me in. I want a place. Where can I sign up? So often we treat God like we're trying to get a job. Well, what's the retirement package like? Am I going to get health insurance for me and Mama and the babies? No. Oh, how much vacation do I get? Do I get sick leave and, you know, personal leave? You know, do I get all these things? If that's your attitude towards serving God, you're in big trouble. Serving God is like this. You call, I follow. That's it. That's the calling of God. No plans and promises other than that you will inherit eternal life and serve God all the days of your life here and through all eternity. That's it. That's the program. We have been called to battle for souls that have been caught in the snare of the devil.
Amen.
That's what people need. That's what you needed. That's what I needed. I didn't need some pleasant platitudes. What I needed to know is something could change my life. And it's the gospel that can do that. I heard a story this week, and I'm going to get a chance to let you hear it. Sharon, would you come up here? Come up here on the platform so everybody can see your pretty face. And I want you to share with the congregation what happened this week.
His name is Clyde Pertweet. He's no longer on the streets. Amen. He's in a program now in Baker, Louisiana, just on the other side of Baton Rouge. And I believe it's called the Miracle Place. And he is being ministered to as we speak. And the frosting on the cake is this. On his trip that he took, was it Friday morning, Charles from the Carpenter House came and picked him up and took him there. And on the way, this man gave his heart to the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And so today we are rejoicing. This man needs prayer. His memory, his mind is just so full of the trauma and the things that he went through as a little boy. And even as we were speaking to him on the street, he had... he said he'd just blown all of his money. He'd spent it all on crack cocaine just the night before and had used it all. And his heart was pounding and he was hurting and he was scared. He was afraid that he might die because he thought maybe he had taken it a little too far. And as Denise prayed and as we laid hands on this man and prayed over him in the name of Jesus, which we like to say, we pray in the name of Jesus over them.
Hallelujah.
And... He began to cry. He began to share more. We asked, would you like some help? Would you like to come off the streets and get your life going in a different direction? And he said yes.
Hallelujah.
And he committed. I mean, whatever we said or whatever the man from the from the Miracle Place said to him, you can't smoke if you're in this program. He says, I don't need to smoke. You can't use drugs, of course. Well, he didn't need drugs. Anything that was said to him, you have to be in service. Every time the door is open for service, yes, he would do that. So the man wanted help, and the difference between him and every other person on the street that day was that he was desperate enough.
Yes.
And if we're there on that street at the proper time, at the right time,
yes,
then the one that's right on the edge there is going to ask for the help, and we're going to be there to be able to steer him in the right direction, you know, at that time. But we just praise the Lord. We saw God in action. I mean, yeah, we know he's always there. He's always working. But when you actually get to see it and just watch what's going on and see God in action and see his Holy Spirit moving on a person, it's amazing. It's just amazing. And if anyone wants to go out there and watch this and participate a little, you're more than welcome.
Amen.
We appreciate the help.
What was his name?
Clyde Pertweet. Mm-hmm. Pertuit.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's not about hamburgers and cheeseburgers. And by the way, I want to thank the Glow Ministry for robbing the high-tech group of their breakfast Saturday. I came down here early to take some of those grand biscuits and bake them up for the guys and gals so we could have a nice breakfast as we worked. There wasn't a biscuit in sight. So I just decided to get a real treat, went down to the donut shop, got a dozen donuts. And by the way, while I'm mentioning that, I'm getting off the subject a little bit, but I appreciate your family members who are allowing your spouses to come and be with us. I know it takes a cut out of your day, but it's a work that we need to do. And so I'm very conscious of your time, and I don't use your time foolishly, all right? So I guarantee you, everyone who's here can tell you, I'll make you work, right? Keep things going so we can get done what we need to do and get you home just as soon as we can. But I do appreciate you allowing to come. Where was I? Got me all excited with that testimony. The way I wanted to say is, you know, warriors don't wear soft clothing. when Jesus talked about John the Baptist, he said, where did you go out in the desert to see? a man dressed in soft raiment? I said, you won't find him on the battlefield. We're called to wear armor, spiritual armor. Why do you think that that description is in the book of Ephesians about how to get dressed? It doesn't say, put on your Gucci suit, you know, or your, some fancy name of girls wear. I don't know what women wear. Pet pies, all that fancy stuff. Wrangler jeans or whatever it may be, you know. Gucci purses, yeah. You know, that's not the point. The point is that we wear armor, you know, and we have swords, which is the word of God, and we're called into battle. It's a battleground. We've made church into a nice little holiday house instead of a battleground. And that's what it is. And the reason we've been beaten so severely by the enemy and that he's gained such ground is that we've been laying in the background instead of being out in the field where we're supposed to be. So, when speech is in and sermons in, warriors go into battle. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to move out. We're going to gather our strength and our resources, and we're going out. Just as they go into the streets of New Orleans every week, so we'll be going out into the internet with this new vision of reaching the world. The world needs a church of valor. It needs a church that cares. It needs a church that's willing to pay the price in time, talent, and in finances to get the job done. Everything costs something. There's a price associated with it. I couldn't help but think as I was preparing this message to try to put a picture on it for you. Most of you have seen a World War II video of the liberation of those who were in concentration camps and those who were in cities in Europe when the Allied troops came rolling in. And what joy we see on their faces. What joy. They climbed up on tanks and put flowers and guns and kissed the guys and rejoiced. Why? Because they needed to be liberated, and they were, by an army who came in and paid a price. Countless thousands of Americans and European allies lay dead in the streets of Europe to liberate those who were held captive. Thank God they did. And the same thing in the spiritual realm is true. There are those who are being held captive today to a cruel enemy of sin and Satan, and we are the force of God, equipped by God, to go forth and set those captives free. That's what Jesus said about himself. He said, I have come to set the captives free. If you think Jesus was a sweet, mild-mannered pansy who had long hair and blue eyes, you have missed the boat. He came as a warrior. He stood in Satan's face. He challenged the enemy. He drove out demons. He healed the sick. He set the captives free. He died on the cross, came victorious out of the grave. That is the acts of a warrior. Not some weak, spineless picture that we sometimes have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are His people, called by Him, equipped by Him to complete the task and finish the task that He began for us. Amen. To go into the whole world. He didn't say, sit on your laurels until I come back. He said, go until I return.
Amen.
That's what we're to do. And that's what we shall do. That's what we are doing, and that's what we'll continue to do. All right, the second reason is why we need a new vision is God has provided new resources. Let's look at Judges chapter 6, verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? God looked at Gideon, saw in him all the strength that he needed to get the job done. Our resources are not that which we have, but our resources are in Christ, who is able to do that which we can't do. We do not have the strength, the wherewithal, the mindset to do it ourselves. Anything we try to do in the flesh is doomed to fail. But we must move by the Spirit. My mentor in the Lord, James Walter Hickman, said to me as we were getting this church started, he was starting his own church, he said, I'm going to prove that God can build a church. That's a different kind of way of looking at things, isn't it? Instead of looking at what I can do, it's what God can do. And as I told you several weeks ago, we're getting so far out of the limb, if God doesn't show up, we're going to fall flat on our face. But I suspect the Holy Spirit's showing up. I got to tell you, I've got my own fears and trepidation, just like everybody else. But by faith, I believe that God's called us to do it, and I believe that God will do it, not in our resources, but in His. Why do you think Jesus said this? He said, you know what, Barbara? It's better for you if I go away. For if I go away, I will send someone else. He said, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you're empowered with the Holy Spirit. What we say to the church today is, well, yeah, that's what they needed, but I don't need that. I have Jesus and that's enough. Well, yeah, that's true. And you have the Spirit of God. You have Jesus, you're born again. But why did he tell them they need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What was that all about? What was that all about? I spent 2 years of my life studying this subject, and I am virtually an expert on it. I looked at the Scriptures and discovered, was there a second event besides salvation in the Scriptures in the New Testament? Not the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and in other places. Was there such an event? And I studied out, and there is an event. You may not like it, but it's in there. The second thing I looked at is what made it go away. I looked for a passage of Scriptures to prove that the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit no longer existed. That it was over with, that it was for that dispensation and that period of time. I spent 2 years of my life looking for it. I challenge you to look for it. You cannot find it. You know why? It's not in there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is still there. I said, well, I don't need that. Well, that's what my daddy said right before he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And right after he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know the first words out of his little Italian mouth were this. This is exactly what I need. I could have hit him in his hard head if he wouldn't have been my daddy. The third thing I looked at in that 2 year period of my life as I studied it out is what does it mean to me? Does it have an application in my life? And I believe that it does. I couldn't find any reason why it wouldn't. Some of you theologians say, oh, yeah. You know, Pastor, you know, you're good on some stuff, but you really got that one wrong. You can be wrong if you want. But I challenge you to go look it up. Do what I did. Go study with an open mind to see what the Scriptures say, and you will discover what I'm telling you is true. And we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to do the work that we've been called to do. Amen. Say, well, you know, I don't know about that Holy Ghost stuff. Well, you don't know about the Holy Ghost, then you better go learn about it. It's all over the Bible. Jesus said, it's better for you to go away. I will send the Comforter and will be with you. He will teach you everything you need to know. Don't do anything until He shows up. A bunch of scared people in the top of a room on the second floor, worried to death that they may die, just as Jesus had died. Their leader was gone. What am I going to do? What happens now? And in that fear-filled room, as they were praying in fear, and I know what that's like if you've done it some yourself, you know exactly what I'm talking about, praying in fear, the Holy Spirit showed up, baptized that group of men and women in the Holy Spirit. When they went out of that room, they left, they finally got out of the room, had to get some fresh air and go out and do what they were called to do. And what happened? The whole known world was turned upside down by that group of scared people. Why? What happened? What made the difference? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's what made the difference. They were empowered. They knew what to do. They knew what to say. They knew where to go. And people were getting saved by the thousands and thousands and thousands. And we are still receiving the tsunami wave of that motion, that movement that took place over 2,000 years ago today. The That's why they needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We cannot use the weapons of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not weapons of this world. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to casting down imaginations. That's what we've been called to do. To tear down, to build up. That's what warriors do. God won't send you into a battle that He can't win. He won't send you into a battle that He can't win. He can win. He can do it. He can set captives free. He wants to set captives free. He died to set captives free. He came to set captives free. And the church is on the sideline instead of doing what it's been called to do. That's why we have a new vision. To wake yourself out of lethargic ways. To go where He's called us to go. To do what He's told us to do. Interesting enough, and this will kind of blow your mind a little bit, but that word strength, where it says that here, go out in the strength you have. I did a little research on this, and in the original Greek, I already criticized that, but I'm going to do it right here. One of the translations of that word is a giant lizard. And I thought, a giant lizard? And I almost heard the Holy Spirit said, think bigger. Think dinosaur. Think of something big and fierce and mighty. Go out in the strength that you have. In other words, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the strength to do it. Gideon, it's not about you. It's about God. It's not about New Beginnings Church. It's about God in New Beginnings Church. It's about His resources, not our resources. It's His ability, not our ability. It's His mission, not our mission. It's His vision, not our vision. It's what He has called us to do. To go out in the power of the Spirit of God. Think of yourself as a giant lizard. Woo! I guarantee you, one of those 30-foot, 50-foot, 90-foot dinosaurs showed up. That'll scare the tar out of the devil. You'll never read that scripture again with the same mindset. Trying to say that He had the strength in Him. And we will succeed because He has already succeeded at a place called Calvary. Because of what He's done. God has called us to do that. All right, the third thing I want to get into. Actually, I had a four-point sermon. I cut it down to three so I could get done. And actually, I'm running over on three. But hey, listen, it's a special Sunday. I hadn't preached in 2 weeks. God has sent us to change the world. God has sent us to change the world. Stop thinking about Slidell. Stop thinking about Louisiana. Stop thinking about the USA. Start thinking about the world. Look at Judges 6, 25 and 26. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down an Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. The world is ensnared by the devil, and you overcome evil with good. And that's what we will do. Gideon grew up in a godless home. You want to know why he didn't know anything about God? He hadn't seen anything about God? It was his father's fault. And his father's fault. And his father's fault. However many generations back it went. I don't know how far it went. His father built an altar to Baal. To the devil himself. Set up an Asherah pole, which I believe was a female deity of some kind. And that's what Gideon had to work with. Think of Gideon as one of the young people that we're going to go rescue. Maybe those are trapped in a bad family. I don't know anything about God. Mom and Daddy never said anything. One of the sad things is parents don't talk to the kids about God anymore. The only time they hear about God is in the profanity in their homes. The only time they hear about God is somebody on the ACLU making fun of it. Somebody criticizing the church. Trapped in a bad environment. No instructions about God in the home. Nobody sat down and read the Bible. Nobody explained anything to them. Everybody expected somebody else to do it. Parents expected the church to do it. The church hadn't done its job. Taught kids little platitudes and church in the school instead of teaching them the gospel, teaching them to be warriors. Teaching to be fighters for Jesus Christ. That's what children ought to be learning in Sunday school. That's what they ought to be learning. Living in a place where religion is distorted and the promises of God are fading memory. Fading memory. Isn't it a shame that the promises of God are fading memory? That's what Gideon was facing. That's who he was. There was evidence of evil all around him. But as they say in the scriptures, but God. But God. But God. But God spoke to a young man's heart, called him Mighty Warrior. Woo! Mighty Warrior. See, in the secret place of Gideon's heart, God is preparing him. We don't know who God is preparing. Sharon, Denise, George, those of you who went out to jail, you didn't know that that young man, Tweed's heart was being prepared. You didn't know. God knew. What if the warriors hadn't gone? What if the warriors didn't want to go down to the Ninth Ward? What if the warriors didn't want to spend their time and money and finance and ability to go down there? Maybe it's too cold, it's too rainy. It's not a good day to go. There he was, waiting for the truth. And some warriors showed up. And the man set free, getting help today. Does that blow your mind? It blows mine. And that's exactly what Gideon was like. So what did Gideon do? He began destroying the evidence of the enemy. He tore down, the angel of the Lord said to him, tear down that altar. Take that Ashtaroth pole, cut it up, make firewood out of it. Take your daddy's big 7-year-old calf, throw it on top of it, and burn it as a burnt offering. And that's exactly what he did. By the way, just to show you how brave Gideon was, he did it at night because he was scared. People would see him. They woke up the next day and they saw what had happened. You'll read, God encourages you to go read chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Judges. They said, who did this? They started an investigation. Who did this? Who did this? And somebody knew. They said, it was Gideon. It was Gideon. Gideon's the one who did it. And he went to God and said, Gideon, you do this? He said, yes, I did. I was told by God to do it. See, that's what we will do. That's what we will do. We'll use the tool of the enemy, the altar to Baal, if you will, the internet. And we'll tear it down. And we'll build an altar to God on top of it. Take what the enemy intended for evil and we'll turn it for good. Where evil flourished, we'll proclaim the gospel. It'll get out. Those of you wondering, and I've said before, and I'm going to keep repeating it, the only one thing you're going to find in all the stuff we're doing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's our message. It's the only message we got. And we're going to use every medium we can, from Facebook to Twitter to Dither to blah, 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 to whatever else we got, to hear the gospel so that young Gideons can be rescued. Who knows where the next warrior comes from? Warriors create other warriors. Paul said it this way. He said it to a young Gideon, if you will, a young man. He said, Timothy, the things that you see in me, I want you to find another warrior, another faithful man, teach those things to him or her, so that they may be able to teach others also. And the cycle goes on. You are the result of that cycle. Timothy, from Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, women who teach others also. And that's our job. We're in the cycle. Take the things we know and learn, teach them others. I heard a guy say one time when I was a young Christian, I didn't understand it then as much as I understand it now. He said, when he led somebody to Christ, he didn't want to bring him to church for 6 months. Because he didn't want him to find out what the church was like. He wanted him to find out what Christ was like, what the scriptures were like. That's what we want to do, teach people about the truth. Get them in a God-fearing, God-preaching church, one that believes the Bible. Whether the Bible is up there on the wall or whether it's in your leather-covered binder in your hand, we teach them the story of Jesus Christ. We will rescue them. and we'll present them as a gift to the Lord for His glory and for His honor. And He will prepare them and send them into battle. And the world will be a different place. I'd say, Pastor, I don't get it. It's too big for me. I can't imagine such a thing happening out of this small church. You're deluding yourself. You're kidding yourself. You got nothing better to do? Are you drinking too much wine? You know? You're eating too much pizza? You know, something wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with me. Nothing wrong with me that a good dose of the Holy Ghost can't cure. I woke up this morning and I came in to resign. I'm quitting. That's what I came to the church with. That was on my mind this morning. I said, it's crazy. These people think I'm a fool. What kind of fool am I? First of all, they ask you to do such a pure, stupid thing as to try to reach the world with a congregation of 30 people. And then they ask you to come up with $30,000. We're at 11.5. And it's December. And we got to December 31st. That's craziness. I know some of you don't have that kind of money. None of us have that kind of money. It's so crazy. I just don't know. I'll go visit Izzy. She's a lot more fun. She calls me Papa, cries when I leave. That's the sweetest thing you ever saw. Izzy cries when I leave. She calls me around there. Oh, Papa. She loves me more than she loves Pat. I want to go play my grandbaby. But here I am. And I came in this morning. And I'm really despondent. And God used my old buddy Jimmy this morning. Get me all fired up. And I'm over there listening to Jimmy and said, what's that all about? I didn't tell him anything. He doesn't know what's going on in my heart. I've done a lot of crazy stuff for the Lord in the last 35 years I've been knowing the Lord. This is the wildest thing I've ever been on. This is the wildest thing I've ever been on. But you know what it depends on? It depends on you hearing the Spirit of God to join in with me to do this at a cost of great time, ability, resources, and finances to do it. That's what it's going to take. The Holy Spirit's got to speak to your heart, not to mine. It's already speaking to my heart. He's just trying to keep me in the program. And I had a laugh with myself because I know better. My head knows better. You know, the Holy Spirit speaking to me, I know better. I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, George, Morris, you're the leader of the bunch. You can't quit. But I'm just being honest with you. I'm not, you know, some fancy pants person. I'm just your friend and your buddy and the Lord who spends time with you and loves you. And I don't know what I'd do without you. I mean, that's who I am. So I don't mind being honest with you, tell you where I am. I know sometimes people think I have it all together. Well, after all, you are the pastor of the church. I've never had it all together. If I ever think I have it all together, I get to go home. That's it. If you hear one more, the pastor died. Say, well, he got it all together. You know, when I get it all together, I get to go home. So that's where we are. And next week, the Lord willing, I want to talk to you about being encouraged in this vision. Okay? Encouraging the vision. And you might say, well, how are you going to get a Christmas message out of that in 2 weeks? I already got it. Just have to wait to see, all right? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, how we love you. Lord, how we thank you, Lord. Thank you for these awesome people in this building, Lord, who love you, called by you, anointed by you. Thank you for every precious soul that's in this building right now. Oh, my God, how I thank you for them. Lord, speak to them as you're speaking to me, Lord. Speak to us collectively to do that which you've called us to do, Lord. And not to shirk or be fearful or be afraid or worried, but to do the work you've called us to do. Lord, there's so many other things that vie for our attention, our homes, our families, sickness, finances, all those things, our jobs. But Lord, help us to see this one thing that you've called us to do, that the world might be saved. And I thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Before we go, it is the first Sunday, and since those of you who feel that you're compelled to leave to go see the Saints game, fortunately, we're cardinal enough to turn that on to the big screen in just a few minutes. I think the game started at 12 o'clock, if I'm not mistaken. So we also have some cake because it's birthday December. How many December babies do we have?